Heaven, we thank you for this time and for this opportunity today. We thank you, Father, for men that has been steadfast and stable throughout their lives that can lead a path of an example for us younger ones coming on. Some of those older ones in their last years, it seems like they fail just in sight of home. But we're thankful for this dear brother. Thank you for the example. Thank you for the time he's invested in my life, the encouragement he's been to me, along with his wife, Jane. And Lord, we just commit him to you now and to these faithful men here before him whom he shall preach to. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you would bless him with unction, with clarity of mind and thought, and strength in his physical and spiritual body. And Lord, may he exalt Jesus Christ and feed our souls from the precious word of God. And may you receive the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you, Brother Howard.
Thank you for your introduction and prayers, Brother David. And for all of those who have been praying for me, I certainly appreciate that, and I trust it will continue. It's the first time I ever spoke to a congregation or a setting of all ministers or deacons. I think I can relate a little to a young brother back there in Pennsylvania on that setting. Our sister church had an evening service, and my wife and I attended there. And after the service, this young brother, he had a message and come back to me. He says, boy, he said, when I got up to speak and I saw Howard Maris sitting back there, he said, I better get this right. He said, did I say anything that wasn't doctrinally correct? Oh, no, you did fine. So I can relate a little of the feeling that he might have had. And I was amused in the way he said it, but yet sort of disappointed. Do I really intimidate people like that? Do they look at me as though somebody up here is going to really pronounce judgment on their speaking? Because I'm human just like the rest of you. And I have the needs and the trembling of flesh just like you probably have an experience. So continue your prayers for me. The title of our message today is Holy Possibility of Biblical Integrity. Now that's quite a mouthful and quite a charge to fulfill here this afternoon. Holy Possibility. When you look at those words, word for word, holy, that relates us to God. God is holy. And we have a holy possibility. In other words, the unction of God, and another thought of God is separation. You know, God being holy, he's so separate from the world and the way they live. And so that's part with we as ministers have that responsibility to present this holy possibility. Is it possible? Jesus says, with men it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Another says in another place, all things are possible to them that believeth. You know, that makes a great difference in our life. If we can have confidence and faith and trust and believe what God has for us here in life, it's going to make a world of difference in how you approach life, how you feel about life, whether you're at peace with life or not. The holy possibility of being a child of God. Coming out from this world of darkness and sin. And then biblical integrity. Bible has to do with the Word of God. That's what we have here in our hands. It's the biblical. The Bible is God's Word. God's breathed Word. We heard this earlier this week. But integrity means the honesty, the truthfulness. Not mixed up, not twisted to think our own, to fit our own thinking. I think that happens in pulpits and churches and people. We twist it a little bit to make it fit our own idea or theology. So, with this thought in mind, you know, the Bible tells us that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. And if we only have our own plans, our own program, our own disciplines and so forth, and this is the way we're going to run things, it's going to be a failure. But except, unless the Lord build the house, build your life, your convictions, your life, your practice, it's going to be in vain. So we have that blessed thought that we're here under God's unction, His desire for our living here in this life. So the Scriptures are the source of all truth. It's God's message to humanity, for lost humanity. This is God's message for us to live by and to have hope of life eternal when we depart this life. There's no other source, no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved but alone through the name of Jesus. And that makes us an exclusive position, which causes much hatred against the other religions of the world. You think you're better than we are. But we believe in God, the true and the living God. Just recently, I listened to a CD written by, or given by, a converted Muslim. I'm not going to take all the time, but when he explained this, how the Muslim thinks, how he's been taught, it helps me understand how they think. They are doing God's will when they kill you, because they are here to preserve the kingdom, because in their mind they've been taught Allah. Muhammad is the one who laid down the rules and regulations in the, of hope everlasting. So you know, they have the same determination to hold to their faith, the same as you and I have. Now what makes the difference? But Allah, their God, is not the same God as yours and mine. And they do not have a Redeemer who has paid the price of redemption for us. They can only do it on their own strength and power and might, and that's what they are trying to do. So that gives us an understanding, give me an understanding how, why we read in the papers and hear about all these ISIS and the killings and the beheadings and so forth. They're just doing what they're taught to do. It's unimaginable. I can hardly fathom that. But that this converted man speaking does give me an insight to their kind of thinking. And may we have the strong faith that will see us through the trials in the upcoming days in life, which it looks like there's a lot of dark clouds hanging over the future. But may we have the faith to endure unto the end, because on the other side, there's no way, nothing else compared to the glory and the peace that we can have as we remain faithful to God. So the first thing I thought I'd ask the question, and I'm coming from, okay, we heard this morning how the travels from Jerusalem to Antioch and back and forth. My thought is more how we come from this world to the other kingdom, knowing there are two kingdoms in this world. Now, we're all born in this earthly kingdom, the fallen nature. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. Well, the question is, who are we? Do you have an answer who you are? First of all, you are created by God in the image of God, which means you have His ability to think, to talk, to reason, to plan, to decide. This is the part we have. But along with that, we are also born with a fallen nature. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, ate that forbidden fruit, and the fallen nature came upon them, they were chased out of the garden. And that fallen nature has fallen upon every soul that walked this face of this earth, no matter the skin color, no matter his geographic location, no matter what. We have that fallen nature, which means we are in this world, the kingdom of the world. And the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means we transgress the will of God. Sin is simply the transgression of the law or God's divine purpose for our being here in this world. We've messed it up. We've lost it. And I'm going to turn here, and I think it's not a very pretty picture, but I refer this sometimes to our people about the fallenness of human nature and the terrible position is in. So we need to get out of that, to urge people, don't stay here in this lost condition, because you're in, it certainly isn't pretty. But in Ephesians 2, I'll start here in verse 11, read two verses. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the flesh, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Well, we heard about the Gentiles this morning. They didn't used to be allowed into the kingdom of God. They were outsiders. They were sinners of the Gentiles. The Jewish people were the ones who had the oracles of God and the promises and all that. But that changed after Pentecost and when Jesus came into this world. But anyway, they want to get across the state of human nature without Christ before we are converted. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. This is a state of fallen nature, of fallen man. All the population of the world out there went through this. What a shame. What a pity. But you know, that's not the end of it. That's not the only. The other side is, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that is the upside of that same thing. But then, why are we here? And now, this is a question I think many of the people of the world, as I read, the young people get into troubles of all kinds, and not only young people, but anybody, you know. Life gets so rough and burdensome, they get into this and that trouble, you know. And they begin to wonder, why do I exist? What's life worth for me? And many of them take it themselves to depart this life. I understand that suicide is about the third highest cause of young people's death, because they just can't handle it. They've tried everything there is out there to indulge themselves in, and it's what's the use? So they give up. They have never heard the good news of the gospel that you and I have heard. And that is so important that they do hear. But nevertheless, this is the kingdom of this world. Now, so, and why do we exist? Why are we here? Revelation tells us, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy honor and for Thy glory we are and were created. You have a purpose here. You have something to live for. You have a calling to fulfill. We have been created for God's honor and glory. Well, in the natural state, we didn't have that, did we? We weren't doing that. We weren't concerned about God. We weren't concerned about having fun and getting together with a gang and doing whatever we could. But we have this purpose. And that is why we have to find a way out. And to put into our hearts and minds, I teach this back home, I think everybody needs to realize that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world are two different kingdoms. Not a kingdom that has borders, you know, where you go up there's a border. We can go up to Canada, but you cross a border. Go down to Mexico, you cross a border. But in this kingdom, heaven, the kingdom of God, there are no borders. There's no way stopping point. You don't have to sign a checkpoint to go through. So that is so important that we, as Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate was testing him, you know, and, are you a king? And if you do like my servant said, why are your people only turning against you? But Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. That's a new thought. I don't believe they ever realized that. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. In other words, my servants would act like the world does. And we need to get that across to our people, that the people be in the kingdom of heaven act differently, think differently, behave differently than the kingdom of this world. So we need to make a step from the kingdom of the world in which we were born to the kingdom of heaven where Christ abides in the Holy Spirit and gives us hope of life beyond this time of life. So how do we enter that kingdom? What about it? What are we going to do about it? And this is another thing we constantly preach and teach to our people, and then whoever's willing to listen, you must be born again. That's strange. And even Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who was a trained man among the Jewish people, How can this be? How can you enter into your mother's womb and be born again? But that was not the concept. The concept is a spiritual thing. And we need to get this in our minds also, that the kingdom of heaven is not just material things. It is a spiritual life where we can, our heart and mind is entered into that kingdom. Jesus started preaching when he went, John the Baptist before him, repent. I know I work at a feed mill, and right now there's three young boys there, they're just out of school. And a couple of years back, this two or three, one boy worked there part time after school and so forth. And he asked me some questions. He was very open and willing to talk. And I said, but you need to repent. Huh? You need to repent. What's that? It gives me an insight. I was on the farm until almost 13 years ago. I wasn't exposed to all the thoughts and the thinking out there in the world. Of course, I read books and I hear things, you know, how the world acts and behaves. But here was a real live person who had no idea what the word repent meant. And one time he asked me, he said, what kind of music do you like to listen to? I said, hymns. Huh? Hymns. What's that? You know, we can't imagine the darkness, the blindness, the emptiness of people out there in the world. Well, you know, his background, his mother and dad were never married, and he had some half-brothers and half-brothers and sisters and so forth. And dad now living with another woman. And this is the kind of background many people are out there, so you tell them to repent. Huh, what's that? And how do they go about it? They have no concept. But over time, as we were talking, different days, at different times we would talk, he began to have an understanding. And he started dating a girl who went along to church. I think it was a Pentecostal Church of God or something like that. So he got a basic understanding of Christianity. But the fundamental practices, why you would dress differently like the world. He even told me one time, he said, Howard, I'd like to be like you are someday. You do, but he saw something in a spiritual sense that he needs once. One time he broke down and cried. He said, Howard, I need to know. Well, good for that. But then the roots are there, you know, just like his life was pretty much like it says in the Bible, the seed that was sown on stony ground. It was sown in the among the thorns, and the thorns choked it out. Stony ground, come up, yeah, he had a good idea, but then in the evening he's with his boys, friends, and so forth. But this is a turmoil. But anyway, we need to get this fundamental truth across to our own people. We need to enter into the kingdom of God by repenting from our past life. You could read it in Acts 2, 38. Repent and be baptized, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a new concept to those who are not living or who are still in the world's kingdom. And then go over to the third chapter of Acts. Repent and be converted. There needs to be a change. Turn around. And these are the kind of concepts we try to teach our people, to our young people, even though they were born, had good families, they're brought to meet church every Sunday. They have devotions, prayer to table, as a Christian not to. But you know, and they get a concept. This, the seed is being sown, and this is good and right. But they also need to know you can't go to heaven on your own, your parents' coattails. I know this past Sunday, the brother had a message on the youth. And his main theme was on the kind of music we listen to. But then I followed him, and I tried to also inform our young people that even though you have a great advantage and blessing of being raised under Christian parents, but this does not answer for you. You need to make the decision. You need to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent and enter into the kingdom of God through faith and obedience. And so this is one of the fundamentals we have to start with if we're going to get the message across to people that there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven. I like what one of my favorite verses on that part is in Mark 1:15, where Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. repent and believe the gospel. Now, what he says about the time is fulfilled, I used to, what time are you talking about? But I believe there could be different thoughts on this, going clear back to Genesis 3:15, when God spoke to the serpent, I'm going to send the seed of the woman, it's going to bruise your head, you will bruise his heel. It could also be the fulfillment of the 70 weeks of Daniel. But anyway, the time of all that Old Testament prophecy of predictions of the Messiah coming and starting the new kingdom, a new way of living, is now fulfilled. That time is here when Jesus was speaking. The kingdom of heaven is right around the corner. It wasn't in its fullness yet when Jesus said that. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. There wasn't any redemptive blood shed for him yet at that time. But, and then and repent and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. The good news of deliverance that we can get out of this deadly situation which we're in of the world, the first kingdom, into the kingdom of God, where God's Spirit is, God's people are living godly lives, and reflecting that we are newborn creatures of God. So repentance includes the sorrow for sin. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. But more than that, it goes further than that. I think everybody who sinned, they're sorry. Even this young boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But that's not enough. We need to turn from it. We need to confess it. Confess your sins. And to turn from it. And make restitution where necessary and possible. This is all part of the repenting and changing your life and turning around and walking now in the kingdom of God. That we don't carry those old things along into the kingdom of God. There's something wrong when we carry the old life into the kingdom of God. We haven't yet been converted and transformed. And that's another lesson we often teach, where in Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you, brethren, talking to the church now, I beseech you, brethren, I plead for you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's a word there, too. Sacrifice. Your bodies a living sacrifice. How do you do that? You're going to kill yourself? No, he's not saying that. But your entire life, those things that you gloried in, the sinful habits, the sinful pleasures, the things that belong to this world, that we let them go. That is the sacrifice we need to make. All the vain pleasures of glory of this life, of this world, needs to be left and sacrificed and burned up, left behind. Yes. Present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, entirely acceptable unto the Lord, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God. But here's a verse we need to emphasize on. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let the first world kingdom, the things of this life, be your standard of living, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you're trying to take the old life, the old mind, the old feelings, the old habits, say, I'm a Christian now. No, we need to be transformed, that have a new mind, a new heart, a new way of looking at life, a new way of behavior. And that's, I think that is why he's part of the believing, repent and believe the gospel. I can't quote them all, but the word believing often in the scriptures meaning obedience. If you say, I believe, and still go on as you always went, you know, who believes that? Like the hymn writer says something like that. But another hymn says, repentance is to leave the things we loved before and prove that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. There needs to be a transformation in our life that we can shine forth among this world of darkness, and the world can see if we are in the new life or not. So the church is a community of believers. And that's all right, we're coming into the church now. It's a community of believers which demands structure and order. In other words, you have bishops or elders or whatever your denomination calls them, ministers and deacons, or it will turn into confusion and chaos, causing trust to be lost. And we need to think, you know, we're coming from the new generation, our children. And I've heard people say, young people say, whose parents couldn't get settled. And they were so confused. They didn't know who was right, what was right. It's so good when there can be a brotherhood of unity, structure, working, living out, and it gives a confidence and a security of young people or children that they're not going to get anywhere else. The world is full of confusion and mistrust. But for us, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and the new kingdom, there is structure. It's not chaos like the world thinks, whatever goes back here, whatever feels good. But it's what, and I tell you, if we find this new life and the joy and the sins are forgiven and washed away, that feels good better than it ever did before. That is what feels good. So it's a new life we enter into, and this is what is going to make a brotherhood. It's going to bring up the next generation. Parents, I'm so blessed. It didn't used to be this way when I was a boy. Our last communion service, there was fathers and sons and grandsons all around the communion table. What a blessing. Instead of seeing them scattered out here and there. What a blessing when we can have the unity and the fellowship because they trust. They have faith in the mom and dad's God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve. And that is what we need to have. Along with that, one of the... And I'm not saying I got everything in perfect order here, in chronological order as it ought to be. But also, how does a church act and behave and so forth? What's the concept of a church? I like Paul's words in the first chapter of Romans, even in the first verse. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This is part of that transformation, the renewing of your mind. That we are separated from the world, separated onto the gospel of God. Now the gospel is our motivating factor for living. The gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ took my sins, and I have confessed them. We're not trying to bring sin along in with the world. How's the Proverbs that says that whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall, what is it, the blessed be blessed, have a reward. So we need to enter into the new kingdom. And that is a joy, that is a safe place to be. I know my wife, well, and you should have confidence in the brother. Years ago, of course, we grew up in a horse and buggy church. And sometimes we would have meetings, services in New York County or Lancaster County. So they'd go get on the Greyhound bus and travel. And my wife, as a little girl, would be along. She said she felt secure being with the brethren. The older people there, they looked and acted and talked like God's people. And it gives even a child, young person, feel secure. And we should be giving them that security. That's our responsibility here, that we can be so settled out from the world, separated unto the gospel. I know separation becomes a big item today. Oh my, what do we do about that? But you can... Well, there'd be many things, but tell us in the Scriptures that would warn us we are separate from sinners in every area and phase of life. And the blessed is, I jotted this phrase down, separated unto the gospel of Christ. When I settle, which kingdom I choose to belong to, and again, it's your choice. You don't force them into it. You can't make them. But when I settle in my heart which kingdom I want to belong to, it simplifies all of life and removes the worry of trying to fit in a changing society. Faith is ethical. It has to do with how we live. Another quote I have in my head, I read this already, that faith is more than believing, but it is living in such a way that the evidence of that faith is manifest. Can people see you have faith? Can they tell it the way you look, the way you act, where you go to, the things and places you don't go to. Faith is ethical. It has to do with how we live. And every area and phase of our life. And the foundation of all this is, and I think it's been quoted, I have to think here this morning, you know, everything's been said, I'm going to say. Further before me over the last couple of days, well, they quoted about everything that I have. But you know, there is only one Bible, only one Word, only one God. So therefore, we're going to find ourselves repeating and quoting one another and so forth, which is good. But I'll turn to this in case, I know it's a little different. Sometimes at home or in your mind, yeah, you can quote it all, but here in the front of a crowd, it doesn't always work that way. But in 2 Timothy 3:16, I think maybe the brother read that this morning, but anyway, I'll read it again. And our children need to hear this too. The upcoming generation needs to hear this. And anybody needs to hear this. Where he tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God breathed into the apostles, into those who he spoke to, who again, in turn, wrote it down for our good. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How many, as we read today, many in the modern churches, they taking a section out here, and they take a section out there. Foot washing isn't necessary, and this and that isn't necessary. Divorce and remarriage, well, we'd cut that part out. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is good for doctrine, for teaching. That's what we need to teach. Not man's idea, not the magazines of the world. I know years ago, a man in Mercersburg, a little village in there, and my father went in there still to the hardware store, I think it says. He got upset with his church. He said, the preacher doesn't preach out of the Bible anymore. He preaches out of the Life magazine. And how many other books and magazines and so forth do we hear preached today more than the Word of God? If you want to build a confidence, if you want your children and the next generation to look up to you and have confidence, preach the Word of God. That this is God telling us this. This is what God thinks about life. This is what God thinks about divorce and remarriage. This is what God thinks about fornication and adultery and abortion. You're taking a life. A God-given life. We can't take that into our own hands. So we do need to realize God is the authority of which we yield to. And what a blessing it is to do that. Going on. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Oh? Did you ever need reproof? Did you get out of line a little somewhere? I don't think it's only for the young children outside the kingdom, but sometimes you and I need reproof. I'll share a little here. Some year or so ago, I got a little brash in some of my public expressions, and it was a little hurtful. Thankfully, I had a young brother who had enough love. Came to me privately and said, do you realize what that sounded like? Do you realize how that come across? Yes, I did. And as soon as possible, I confessed in front of the whole church, asked for forgiveness for that remark. Day or so later, sometime later, I got a letter from one of the young brethren, how they appreciated and were so blessed that an older bishop, he didn't call me that, I guess, but the older brethren would humble themselves enough to confess to the whole church. And if we want to keep unity, if we want to keep respect, we need to keep ourselves in line. And there's times we may have to confess. So there's times we may need reproof. And that's what the Scriptures are there for. So that we can be free for correction. Brother, you're getting a little out of line here. You're talking to them about you're too critical, you're too this or too that. Sometimes we need to be corrected. Some of the words we say, the slang we use, hey, this is in biblical language. For instruction of righteousness. To instruct us what is right, what God thinks is right. That the man of God may be perfect, which means complete all around. Every area of your life, not only your dress, not only your words, but everything you do. If the man of God, I'm using that word complete here instead of perfect, because in the Bible, if you look up another synonym for that in the Scriptures, it simply means completeness. Not humanly perfect, and nobody is that. I don't think anybody here would want to say, I'm a perfect man, I've got it all right. But it's a completeness in every area of life which we have to live by. Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All thoroughly furnished. I believe Joe used the illustration this morning, or one of the brethren, maybe. You have a toolbox. You have all the tools you need in there. You have our kitchens. All the tools we need in there. That's what the Word of God gives us. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And thank God we do have a brotherhood that will lead us, guide us, check up on us, and not just look the other way. And I don't mean that we need to be picking all the time either. That really turns people off. But out of love for the sake of their soul and their well-being, they are concerned. Again, the message for the church, I'll turn here to Ephesians, 4th chapter. I'll start with verse 11. For thinking of the church, how we can work together, be the light we should, be in the body of believers to pass the faith on to the succeeding generation. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Because he can get a good name now. He can sit up front and everybody looks up to him. And he can tell people what to do. No. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. In the ministry and the laity and the youth, there should be a warmness, a comfortableness, working together. You shake hands with the children and you're not afraid, or none of the lay members are afraid, young or old, to come up to talk to you and relate. That'd be on biblical matters, natural matters, house farming, this and that. Most of our people are farmers. Have been. But anyway, the good, warm, easy relationship. There's an individual who moved his constituency over with us a couple of years ago. And he said they didn't have that where he came from. No interaction with the ministry especially. And he said if you saw the bishop coming toward you, you knew you were in trouble. It shouldn't be that way, brother. We're not dictators. We're not judges. We're not pounders on the head. But the warm relationship we should have. And you're going to have a loving relationship. And I think people are going to serve you out of love more than they will out of a demanding spirit. So that is something we need to remember and to work on. And I appreciate that among our brethren. Years back from what I hear the old brethren talking about, it wasn't always that way. But among our generation, since I'm in the ministry there, we've had wonderful council meetings. We have wonderful fellowship and unity. Hardly any reasons to deal with anybody. I know I hear the same from another congregation. If they had to deal with something. Oh, is it that way? Can't we talk? Can't we release it? Reason, can't we point out the scriptures and work together for the good, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up and not tear down? So, but on back to the first verse. Well, let me go on. And Ephesians 4, going over to, I'm on this page, I'll start here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the Lord, of the vocation wherewith you are called, with walk worthy. Are you fulfilling? Do you look like a Christian? Do you act like a Christian? A child of God? A man of God? And your children? Do they sense this? I beseech you that you walk worthy in a good, becoming manner of the vocation or the calling of who you are called, with all lowliness of mind. We're not exalted. We don't build ourselves up. Hey, we're better than they are. You just watch me. No. Lowliness of mind, meekness with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is what a blessed state it is. The unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. This makes good, loving church relationship, and the church is going to prosper. When the children see this being lived out among their parents, among their grandparents, among the preachers and other members, this is going to bring a confidence and a love and respect. They want to be part of that. I had a grandson, maybe shouldn't quote my grandson, but anyway, he testified already. He was young before he was converted, or soon after, whatever. He said he had a longing. He wanted to be part of the brethren. He saw something that he wanted to be part of. Instead of part of the world out here, or part of the ball game, part of the whatever is out there, the hunting clubs and so forth. You know, this is really where God wants us to be, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Now going over to the other verses here. Verses 17 and 18 in the same chapter. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind. Keep in mind, we have transferred our citizenship from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of heaven. We aren't like we used to be. If we are, you better check. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. He doesn't want backsliders. He doesn't want us to revert back into the old life. But keep going on. Keep pressing on the kingdom of God. Yeah, but you have not so learned Christ. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Here again, the putting off, putting on. Put on, put off the old life and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I think we constantly need to be reminded. Be renewed in the spirit of our mind. How we think, how we look at things. Of life. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And we often, every time we have a baptizing or taking somebody into the membership, transferring the membership, we always read the 18th chapter of Matthew, where we, if there is offenses, we go to talk to individual personally. I think Brother quoted that this morning. If not, take two more. And if not, take the whole church. But anyway, this is a good relationship and the order, part of the order, part of the structure of which the Christian church should be operated by. Now going over to Philippians for some other thoughts. Forgetting more of a doctrinal matter, I mean, something that maybe the children don't always understand, comprehend, very young ones, but nevertheless, the third chapter, starting in verse 9, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Self-righteousness. I did this right, I do this right, and I do everything right. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, because we know we're all sinners. We can't build on our past. And who of us is perfecting everything just perfectly as we go along in life? We certainly need God's mercy. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. And that's another theme of mine, knowing God, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that which for which I also am apprehended of Christ. Well, I don't use all the time on these verses, but going back, turn back to, well, here's a verse I think I ought to use. Here's a verse that I try to get across to our people to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know, there's always that tendency. This church over here doesn't practice that. They don't do like that. But in verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. He's probably, first of all, fundamentally speaking of the doctrinal matters of faith in Christ. But I believe it can also use a double meaning here, our external practices, manner of dress. Some brother over the weekend, was it yesterday or last evening, I don't know when, he said, is everybody in your church dressed like you? Yeah. We don't have any problem with that. We do. No, we don't all dress like this when we're out there in the farm working. We have our work clothes. But nevertheless, when we go to town, people can identify, oh, they're part of the River Brethren. When they go to somewhere else, oh, they belong to the River Brethren. We don't need to be ashamed of who we are. We practice who we are every day of our life. And I think this could be something to be considered among us. I know another congregation where the bishop says, yeah, he believes in it, but he's not going to preach it. And the evidence is there. It's drifting, drifting. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. We need the scriptural foundation for it. I heard a brother made this remark, I don't know how many years ago. He said, if something isn't preached for 5 years, you're starting to lose it. That's something to think about. If it's a subject we like to shy away from, yeah, I don't know about that. It makes me feel uncomfortable. I'm sure it might hit somebody. But if you're not teaching something for 5 years, you're starting to lose it. So this is so important that we do maintain our walk, our practice, our teaching, so that we can continue, have this continuity, pass it on to the next generation, that we don't see divisions here. I think Brother Harlan mentioned it the other day, no use me repeating it. So this is one of the things I think we need to be aware of. Now I'm going to over to the second chapter of Philippians. We always read this at our council meetings. And I'll start with verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. How many times do we talk about and read about the mind? By the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. You think differently. And whatever you think, you know, whatever you think in your heart is what we're going to be doing outside. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of his servant, who was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Could you and I be humble enough to allow ourselves to be that? Even in this time of life, are we humble enough to allow ourselves to be crucified from the flesh? Some worldly practice? Some worldly behavior and thinking? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And I can't explain. I will try to explain that. Maybe you can help me. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. Complete. A couple years ago, we have a next door neighbor who sees how we live, how we dress, the vehicles we drive. He wanted to enlighten me that this wasn't all necessary. You know, you got to it's faith in Christ. And these things, you know, they're just work. You're trying to work yourself into heaven. No, I said, we're not. We believe in Jesus Christ. Shed his blood as an atonement for our sins. So we have faith in Christ. And so this brings us into a state of justification. But that doesn't mean where we quit. He says, they're trying to interpret us and make us look like we're working for our salvation. No. I said, it's not that. We are living out. Instead of working out, we are living out our salvation through the practice of the call. We do not dress like the world does. And we do not go to where the world goes. We do not think and practice the things that the world does. We are that belongs to the other kingdom. But we are in the kingdom of God. And this causes a separation, both in mind and body and spirit. So, this man I was talking to, he said, I guess we're not as far apart as I thought we were. The next day I was walking home from work. I just worked about 390 steps, I think I counted already, up the road. So I walked to work most of the time. And I was coming home from work, and he came out of his house. So he said, I wanted to tell you, I wanted to finish his talk yesterday, last evening. He said, I wouldn't feel comfortable the way you live. Well, I said, I wouldn't feel comfortable the way you're living either. And beside it all, the man, living with his second wife, and they tell me he's her third husband. But they're straightening me out, wanting to enlighten me how to live, that we are trying to work for our salvation. Well, I know we're not going to, be understood by everybody out there, but I was glad. And we get along fine. We get along fine as neighbors. If they want something fixed in the house, they'll call me. And he was sick in the hospital already, and I mowed his yard. But nevertheless, spiritually, we were worlds apart. Going over to back to Ephesians again. I think I need to. I like to, in the second chapter, this is an old, famous, well-used chapter among us. I don't need to take the time to read it all, but, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Again, a reminder of the change from the old life to the new life, from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of heaven. We're constantly reminded in the Scriptures we need to be changed from what we were to what we can be. Holy possibility. Holy possibility because the Spirit of God is working within us. The world looks at it and says, oh, that's terrible. And I know that some young people, they think all these practices we have in the church are so hard and difficult. You think our way in life is difficult? How about the world out there, the divorce and remarriage? The hatred, the broken homes, the knifings, the killings, the stealings, spending time in jail, and all the trouble with the police. I talked to a chief of police from Waynesboro every once in a while. Well, I don't want to use the time on that. But nevertheless, I'll tell our young people, do you think that is fun? Do you think that lifestyle is fun? Instead of the lifestyle of peace and joy and holiness, you can go to bed at night and think I'm free. I know a young girl from, again, another congregation, who used to dress plain like we do. And she eventually got to the point they changed. And I won't go into all those details. But anyway, she said she was in bondage. Bondage? Who has the most bondage? You and I or the world? They can't get out of it. They can't quit drinking. They can't quit smoking. Bondage? And we are free. Now, while it's on my mind, I'm going to say this. Yeah, people think they're in bondage. Christian life is a bondage thing. I know an individual evangelist travels the world over sometimes and goes to universities. And sometimes they have an open forum like we did here yesterday afternoon, questions and answers from the audience. And someone raised a question, what is freedom? I want you to take this along home. Freedom is not the liberty to do what you want. but the strength to do what you should. Liberty is not to do what you want, but the strength to do what you should. And then you're going to stand for something. Then people will know he stands for something. And I'll quote this scripture yet. It says, brethren, we have been called unto liberty. He's speaking about calling out to the law, the traditions of the law and so forth, and those heavy practices. You've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty to an occasion to the flesh. He's for talking to believers. We should not let the fleshly, worldly, former lifestyle creep in and guide our thinking. We have been called unto freedom, true freedom in Jesus Christ. Only don't let that make an excuse. Another scripture said, make provision for the flesh if we plan to get around it. We plan so we can do this or that, and we don't want anybody to see. God forbid. And while I say this, there was out in the state of Kansas, there was a couple transferred the membership from one over to another and came over to the River Brethren. And she made that remark, made this statement. When we came to the River Brethren, we learned we're accountable to God, not to the bishop. Wish that chart was still on over there where the God, the long line down to individuals, and the other one there with the elders. And this is so true. This is so true. You're not going to answer to me for your behavior here in life. You can do what you want to. I can't do anything about it. But you're accountable to God. And then, sure, the brethren, the official body, has their position and responsibilities to help you along in this. But think of it. Who are you accountable to? Who must you accountable to? You talk to another preacher or somebody? Or do you realize you're accountable to God? All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So we're not hiding anything from God. And the church, the bishop, the ministers, and so on, they're not going to be there at Judgment Day. It's you and God. Have you made your peace with God? Are you walking in the light as He is in the light? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we have fellowship with God and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because we are walking in the light. What is light? Thy word is light. The truth of God's word. And that gives us understanding. That opens up dark areas. People say, what's a hymn? What do you mean by hymn? How do you repent? But knowing the light gives us understanding. We can live therein, give ourselves to this, and know we are walking with God. So we have fellowship with one another and with God. Going back to where I left off. Wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. A good picture of the first world, which we all grew up in, were born into. But, I praise God for the buts in the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, mind with the Spirit, and quickened us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, which means God's favor and benefit and blessing to us. By grace, it's not our doings, but it's a gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, because we believe God and exercise ourselves in that faith. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not here boasting how good a Christian I am, how good a River Brethren, how good a Mennonite, how good a Bible Brethren I am. We're here because we believe and have the grace of God in our life. And we have responded to that. Grace that isn't responded to, or faith that isn't responded to, isn't worth anything. He tells us faith without works, without a response, without an application, is dead. It's not worth anything. So these are the kind of things we're trying to teach, to get across to our children. And thanks be to God, we have been blessed with the responses in these last years. But now verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. Could you say your life, both outwardly and inwardly, is the work of God? When God does something, you know, He makes it right. He perfects it. It's beautiful. We are His workmanship. So God's Spirit working in you, the reproofs we get, the corrections we need to make, the convictions we feel, and the burdens we feel, or we feel down, guilty, that's God working in us so we can respond and confess and walk away from that kind of a lifestyle that causes this. Beloved, when people look at you, can they say you're God's workmanship? Or do you have to wonder who made you? So these are things we need to consider. Do we look like and live like we are God's workmanship in our life? Well, time's going to run out before, I guess. Anyway, we do uphold obedience, faithfulness. We often read that portion in the 7th chapter of Matthew. I heard that from a little boy, and it had its effect. I think young children need to hear, so it affects them. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But that's not what I really wanted. I want to go on over. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done wonderful men, have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the troubles of life, the storms of life come, and they're going to come one way or another. Who knows what your next trial will be? Who knows what's the next trouble you have to work through? The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. Of course, the other side is, when it was founded on the sand, if you're only looking after the material things, the physical comforts and the things the world looks after, then that house is going to fall. So we need to be sure that we are building upon the rock, Jesus Christ, that we can have true life. Use that verse about having the did quote that verse about following the same, having the same mind, walking by the same rule. A couple years ago, there was another congregation out there used our meeting house for a funeral, and they do because they got an old schoolhouse. They have to go up 8 or 10 steps. Not very good to carry caskets up there. Anyway, they used our meeting house. I had a meal there. We have a sanctuary over this side, dining room over there, big foyer between, and a school back through there. We have our own school, which has been a great benefit and blessing to us over the past, but I'm not going to, we did discuss that yesterday some. Anyway, there's a man sitting there for the noon hour. He looks so much like the man who just buried his wife. I bet he's a brother. I went over and talked to him and said, are you a brother to Ben? Yeah, he is. And we talked a little. He said, hey, I've got a question for you. He said, I noticed your young sisters, young girls, sisters, middle-aged, old grandmas, they all have the same covering. How do you manage that? He said, where I come from, they keep getting smaller and smaller, further and further back on the head. I never thought of that. I never had to answer that question before. Well, I said, it's like this. When a girl, no matter what age, woman, wants to live for the Lord and wear a covering, says we only have one pattern. There may be some minor adjustments made for size and shape of the head, but we only have one pattern, and we make them all the same. I said, we don't have any, well, I didn't say that, but I thought later, yeah, we don't have any small, medium, or large. Take your choice. But everybody is satisfied. We've never had any complaint and frustration. Let's change our coverings. I don't hear that. We have peace and love and unity around us, and therefore we don't even, that's not even an issue among us. We have young girls from 10 up to, I guess the oldest sister in our church would be 80-some. No, the oldest one is really 96, my sister. But there's no variation. And they're satisfied. Everybody's content. And this is the way it should be in the church. Instead of always trying the borderline, trying to get over here, step over the traces a little. Then go to another situation on that same subject. There was a man from another setting. He started attending our services, wanted to take up membership. And he asked me one time, could I have your rule book? Well, we don't have a rule book. Huh? No, we don't have a rule book. Well, how do I know what to do? What's expected? I said, you come a while. You listen to the preaching. Let the Holy Spirit tell you. And it settled. He's a member with us today. Brother, if we have to go by a rule book, the devil, like that, I wonder if you have the heart of the people. Are you getting the heart of the people, of the fellowship, the loving? I want to be part of the brotherhood. I want to be part of you. And we've had people come from other congregations here and there, Iowa and around here and there. And I've never had to tell any of them, you need to change this and you need to change that. They said, I want to fit in. What a blessing. What a blessing it is when people want to come from here and there and join up with us, and I don't need to tell them what you have to do. The Holy Spirit, and we stress obeying the Holy Spirit of God. That is who you're going to answer to. That is who you're leading you through life, and that is going to bring you to peace, joy, assurance, confidence. I might go back to Peter. Probably was already quoted today or read. But the scriptures are so rich for our living here in life, living in harmony, fitting in with the brotherhood, and being what we ought to be. 1 Peter, I guess the first chapter, start verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought upon you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up your minds. Again, think seriously. Think soberly. Don't let the waves of society or the other peoples mislead you. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Fashioning, again, has to do with the externals. Fashioning yourselves. How many people like to be fashioned, the world of fashion? But not, he says, not fashion yourself. But he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, all manner of living. Holiness has to do with separation unto God. God's way of thinking. God's way of living. God's attitude and spirit to direct us. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We want to be like God. He is our image. Jesus Christ is our image and example. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye, the fear doesn't mean the trembling fear, I'm scared of God, but of reverence, a loving reverence and respect, that in His will I'm safe, in His will I'm blessed, in His will I'm comfortable. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your vain manner of living before. That's not what you brought to the kingdom of God. And from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, go clear back to Genesis, and was manifest in these last times for you. The time is fulfilled. Here we are. This is where we are today. Who by him do believe in God, to raise him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Going over to the second Peter. I love these verses also. And the meaning that has for us here. Chapter, verse 9. I must have a wrong. No, excuse me. First Peter, second chapter. That's what I want. You probably know this before I read it. But here's our position. But ye are a chosen generation. God has chosen us. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, kingly. You know, we are sons and daughters of God, of a king. A holy nation, a peculiar people. This doesn't mean weird, but it means we're different than. The world look of, in their world's eyes, we are a peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of glory. See, we have a purpose here, to glorify God. And this is our purpose. You're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a blessing, what a privilege we have. There will be so many more other scriptures we could have, but I want to finish in General John. I love this passage, General John, second chapter. We could read a lot of it, but I'll try to cover this quickly. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Can you answer this? Can you hold your hand up and say, I answer this? And this fits me. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. If you hear the scriptures preached and you don't feel any guilty feelings, you don't feel out of place, hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. I love that, and also in Peter, I didn't quote that. Grace and mercy and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Here's where we get the knowledge, the peace, and the joy, the salvation. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Again, the obedience, the light, the conformity to God. But I want to go over to the other verses. I'll skip the rest. This is my concluding verse. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. I think the brethren covered that. Abide in him. That's where we stay. That's where we live. You know, I abide in a certain house there on the Moore Road in Pennsylvania. That's where we stay. And this is the same thing. We should abide in him. Stay in Christ. That, when he shall appear, and the day is coming, that day is coming. It already came for, I don't know, my wife and I talk about how many people we knew that aren't here anymore. You and I will be on that list some of these times. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What a blessing. That used to scare me to think. Of course, I grew up hearing this. Nobody can know if they're saved or not. You just have to have hope. But hereby, we have confidence. And we don't need to be ashamed because we have walked with Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is the one that bought us, paid the price for us. If we know Him, if we know that He is righteous, He know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. May God bless these meetings. I've been richly blessed myself. And may you go home carrying the torch that your children, grandchildren, could have a hope and a desire to be part of the kingdom of God.